We're going to continue this series on ambassadors and witnesses. And we've been focusing for the past few weeks on being ambassadors. So I hadn't, until this series, thought very much about the difference between an ambassador and a witness. An ambassador and a witness. And I haven't got any notes for this, so I'm testing myself as much as I'm testing you. But tell me, if you can, one of the characteristics of an ambassador. We focused on five characteristics of ambassadors. And if you give me one, I'm going to give it a number. I find numbers helpful in terms of remembering. Now, don't feel you have to. Don't feel that it's a test. The best, well, I'm going to say, one of our teachers at school, I think he taught us biology and chemistry, used to tell us that the best assessments are those when the students, you don't know it's coming. Because then, he said, it stops you cramming or rote learning, and it tests what they call deep knowledge. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I didn't give anyone a heads up, not even myself. Johan. Okay, I think maybe you're combining two. And we'll let's see. I think you're combining three and four. But let's get there, Roz. Okay, the first was that an ambassador is always on duty. In other words, there's not a time when an ambassador is not an ambassador. So they might, at a certain time, not be doing the work of an ambassador, but they are still an ambassador. So what does that mean for us? What it means is, even when we are on holiday, we're still an ambassador of Jesus. So holidays are good. They give us a time to rest, to recreate, to refresh ourselves. But even when we're on holiday, so even Yaku and Gibby, while they've been on paternity leave, they're still ambassadors. They haven't been required to be in the office, but they're still an ambassador. So in that regard, we're always on duty. The second one was also three words. I could do it as charades. Would you like charades? Okay, let's go.
Three words. First word.
First.
Sounds
I know you've not got it. I'm going to come back to it.
Kingdom.
Did you all hear the second word? I'm cheating. Kingdom was the second word. So the second and third words are kingdom messengers, but we are... My Shiraz wasn't so good. But the sermons were, so you have no excuse for not knowing that it's vital kingdom messengers. Vital kingdom messengers meaning for us that... Well, not that if we don't give the message, no one else can give it, because... If God asks me to do something and I choose to say no, he's more than likely going to ask somebody else. But vital in terms of the message has to be received by the person receiving the message. They need the message. We are messengers. God, if he asks somebody first. I know in the past God's asked me to do something and I've had a bit of a conversation with God. Is it not better that somebody else do that? But there's a reason why God asked me first. Because he's purposed and ordained me to do certain things, and the same is true with you. So it's vital. It's a vital message. In medicine, we talk about vital signs. They're signs that if you do not see in a patient, then you get worried, very worried. The message is a vital message. If we choose to say no, God, in my experience, if you look at the Bible as well, we'll probably ask somebody else. But the message that we give is a vital message. So the first one, always on duty. The second one, vital kingdom messages. And then the third and fourth, Johan was giving you some clues. The third, I'm not going to show out this one. I could, but you're probably not too impressed with my shawads. Ambassadors are empowered to fully represent their kingdom. We're empowered to fully represent our kingdom. And we're going to come on to this in terms of witnesses this week. The power that we have is not so much a source as a person. Holy Spirit is he who empowers us. Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, resurrected Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and all over the earth. I may be confusing the end of Luke with the beginning of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So the third, we're empowered to fully represent our kingdom. The fourth is that we have diplomatic immunity. Ambassadors have diplomatic immunity. Now, what does that mean for us as ambassadors of Christ? What it means for us as ambassadors of Christ is that even though we live on this earth that's controlled by the prince of this world, the enemy of our souls, the devil, even though, if you look at London this last week or you look at different places, it brings it home to us that there is an opposing force reigning with God's delegated authority until the appointed time. But even though that is the case, where we go as ambassadors, we have diplomatic immunity. In the same way that, for example, an ambassador from a Scandinavian country in the middle of London, in that embassy, the laws of the UK, even though it's in the middle of London, don't apply. The laws that apply there are the laws of that Scandinavian country, because that's sovereign territory. What that means is where we go as God's people collectively, and also even the places where we go as families when we claim ground, if we move into a new place, anoint it with oil, dedicate it, consecrate that place to God. We're claiming that on this territory, in this ground, the enemy's forces, the enemy's messengers, the enemy's demons, they don't have access. It's not to say that it's easy, because obviously we're in a battle, there's two opposing forces. But we have diplomatic immunity. We can claim that diplomatic immunity for ourselves as a church congregation, but also for ourselves as Christ's ambassadors and for our families as well. So, third, empowered to fully represent the kingdom. Fourth, given diplomatic immunity. And the fifth one is that ambassadors are given the ministry of reconciliation. So our role isn't to judge people, because Jesus will come and judge. Our role isn't to convict people, because Holy Spirit will convict people. Our role is to pass on the message that we're given, not to say that at times what we say or what we do won't bring conviction or won't bring judgment. But that's not our role. Our role is to reconcile people to God. That's what Paul said, and that's what our role is today, to reconcile people to God. So I'd recommend learning them, but even if you can't learn all five, just maybe take one or two to heart and ask Holy Spirit this week to show you, even though we're moving the focus on towards witnesses, to show you, how am I to be an ambassador? What do I do in my role as an ambassador? So we spent quite a few weeks looking at ambassadors, and as I say, we're going to move on to witnesses this week. For how long, I'm not too sure. Fred and Lucille obviously will minister whatever the Holy Spirit tells them to minister next week, and then we'll be away the week after that. But the first is the call to witness. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John's writing and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." So John says that we've heard, seen, looked at, and touched. Heard, seen, looked at, looked upon, and touched. A witness is somebody who was there. I don't know if you've ever been a witness in court, but a witness is somebody, the role of a witness. I remember once when, well, let me tell you the context. I was at a sporting event in the north of England about 10 years ago. I'll tell you what it was, just to help you give some context. England were playing Pakistan in a cricket match, and it was just after, I don't know how many of you were in England 10 years ago, but there were riots which were more kind of, you know, traditional riots than the looting that we've had this last week. There were racial riots. We saw it in Oldham and in Bradford. Saw it also in Stoke. And I went supporting England, but I left finding it quite hard to support England, because when I challenged somebody making a Nazi salute, nothing happened at the time, but afterwards, I remember being confronted with a guy. I remember him pulling out his tooth. I think he was showing me that he'd been involved in fights before. And then I don't remember what happened. I stood on my feet. I stayed on my feet, but I then remember coming round with broken glasses and broken teeth. And then I was speaking with a friend and saying, you know, what would I say if this goes to court? And a witness has one. I can't say that the guy hit me, because I didn't. I mean, I felt it, but I didn't see it or I didn't hear that. I don't know what happened. Medically, we call it retrograde amnesia. I don't know what happened. So in that respect, I can say what happened beforehand. I can say what happened afterwards. But what happened then, I don't know. It would have to be a witness who says what happened at that time. Witnesses testify to that which they have either heard and or seen. So that's our role. Jesus said, when Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. We often find it a bit of a chore, a bit of a burden. We maybe learn certain ways to tell people about Jesus. And I'm not knocking that, because I still do it myself. But our primary role as witnesses is to tell others what we have seen and heard. In other words, what God has done in us, or even through us, we tell people about that. We might not feel very eloquent. We might not feel very qualified. It doesn't matter. The role of a witness is to say what they have seen and what they have heard. So for someone who's a very recent disciple of Christ, they might only be able to say, they're actually quite eloquent, and in my experience, because they don't use church jargon or lingo, they just say, this is what I used to do, and this is what has happened to me. And they don't usually say all my problems have gone, but they do say something has changed. They do say that I no longer have a desire to spend all my money on what I used to spend my money on. I no longer have an inclination to spend all my time doing what I spent my time doing. And then they go on to say, now I have a desire to give away some of my money. And if that person was selfish, then the people who know that person will think, well, I may not think much of this God, but I can see that there's been a change in this person. So we're called to be witnesses. We don't have to have a five-step program. I think a few of those are useful. In Bible school, we've used some of them, if you want some of those. But the point about a witness is that when a witness is called, a witness says that which they have heard or seen. And that's our role. So it's about taking the pressure off you. We're called to be witnesses across the whole earth, to make nations, to reach nations and generations. But it's not a pressure. All we have to do is to say or to show that which we have seen and that which we have heard. John says, testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. A second point about a witness is a witness has to be present. Not just present in order to see and to hear, but a witness has to be present, let's think in a legal context. A witness to be a witness in a court case has to go and attend court. So what does that mean for us? Let's look at some words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says the following: "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt in Bible times was used for different purposes to that which we use salt now. Salt they used to use to preserve food, and they used to use it as a detergent. By a detergent, I'm not sure if that's the right word, but they used to use it to cover up the sewage. Salt was used to preserve their food because they didn't have refrigerators, and salt was used to cleanse or sanctify because they didn't have the sewage treatment that we have today. So we have a certain frame of reference for salt. I was thinking about the medical students and doctors in Tooting today, and because most of them either are studying at St. George's or have trained there, there's quite a few professors there who are quite strong advocates of the negative consequences of salt. We have a lot of hidden salt in our diet, and if you cut out a certain amount of salt from your diet, then it's as good as taking a tablet in terms of lowering your blood pressure. So there are some negative consequences, negative characteristics of salt. But salt, it wasn't sprinkly on the food. It wasn't something that was just a case of whether your food is tasty or whether it's not. It was much more whether you're going to live. Are you going to have food in order to live? And are you going to be protected from germs to keep the life that that food has given you? So it was vital. Salt was vital then. We still need it today. Physiologically, we still need salt, although I guess in our diet, we don't usually have that problem of not getting enough. But if you've ever been dehydrated, you'll know that you need salt. But salt, in and of itself, is a poison. What does that mean? If you have too much of it, you will die. Jesus says to us, as he said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." The presence of the witness means that our salt isn't to be kept in this room. If we're all salt, and those who don't know Jesus are not salt, then if the salt stays in this room, then it's not really doing its job. The salt has to go out. There's quite a well-known book called Out of the Salt Shaker. The salt that we are has to go out. So as witnesses, we have to be present. In the same way that a witness has to be present in a court, we have to be present in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. Or we should be, because our tendency as Christians can be just to stick together. We can see that there is a spiritual battle going on, and therefore we can retreat into what's safe in the confines that we have. Salt is supposed to make things salty. So we have to be present in the places that God calls us to be present. So if that means in a bank, that's where we're supposed to be salty. What we do on Sunday is important. It's vital. But that's to remind us of our saltiness, maybe refresh us in our saltiness, to encourage others in their saltiness, and then to go and be salty, whether it's in a classroom or an office, even if that office is full of Christians. So, you know, even people who work at Compassion or people who work for Shofar, we're still called to be salt. It's harder maybe in those places. We have to go elsewhere in order to kind of get away from the other salt and go to those who are not salty. Witnesses have to be present. And then we're going to look at three aspects in terms of the power of our witness. The power of our witness. First verse I'd like us to look at is Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, so that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So the first way in which we as witnesses are to be powerful in that witness is to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which we're called. Now, all of us are in London. Some of us, I think Jez has parents and grandparents who've been in London or thereabouts. But I imagine, looking around, I know most of you, maybe Cindy as well, haven't been here for generations. But we're called to seek the peace and prosperity of this city. Now, our plan might be to stay here for months or years, decades or a lifetime. But however long we're here, we're given a call to seek the peace and prosperity. We're even given an incentive. The incentive is that if the city prospers, then we will prosper. If the city is peaceful, then we will have peace. Now, I imagine none of us were directly affected by the looting that went on. I might be wrong, but the majority of us at least. But we were all affected in one way or another. Maybe not directly, maybe we didn't lose our livelihood or our belongings. But London this last week didn't have peace. We'll come on to another one in terms of why that may have been. But we're given a command to seek the peace and to pray to the Lord for the city. I know some of you met in the office on Tuesday at 7 to pray for the city and also the nation. And Hert, I think, who said, could we use the office at 7 o'clock on Tuesday to pray for London. And then shortly after that request, I received an email from the Evangelical Alliance. And they were saying that, please come along to, it was a church called Ruach, in the centre of London, at 7 o'clock on Tuesday to pray for London. In other words, the same Holy Spirit who'd spoken to her had been speaking to people in that church and or in the Evangelical Alliance. And they were saying, if you can't come into central London, because obviously not everyone was able to travel or willing to travel, maybe a bit of both, then they said, if you can't come to central London and pray either in your homes or in your churches. And in the crisis, it was something that we did, but maybe we can come on to this. It was something that we've been lacking in. Now, when we have times of intercession, sometimes we do focus on the city and focus on the nations that are here in the city. But we're called, commanded, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. And if you think about Babylon, that's where the Israelites were. They didn't want to be there. It was an exile. An exile is somewhere that you do not want to be. Some of you might not want to be in London. You might be thinking about where you're going to go next. But even if being in London is for you an exile, it doesn't qualify as a get-out clause in terms of seeking the peace and the prosperity of this city. The second aspect of the power of the witness is a phrase that Franz has been using. It's a bit of a military phrase, which isn't my forte, but it's to establish air superiority. I say it's not my forte, but it's quite easy to understand this. Let me read a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and this is what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So there Paul talks about walking. We walk in the flesh. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. So this is where the air superiority comes in. What Fan says is that there hasn't been a battle won since aeroplanes were used for battles in which the army that has defeated the other did not have superiority in the air. Like I say, my experience isn't military, don't have national service in this country, not been part of that setup. But you might have as large an army on the ground as you can muster, but if somebody from a safe place for them can make your place far from safe, then they're going to win. So the point is this, and drawing it back to what happened in London this last week, have we been making use of the weapons that we're given to establish air superiority over London? In other words, if we were faithfully, regularly interceding for the nation, then maybe we'd have had some spiritual warning. The spiritual radar would have been alerted that there is an assignment from the enemy. This is a battle that's going to continue. It's a war that's going to continue. So the battle of this last week might have gone, but there is still a war, a spiritual warfare. We don't fight against people. Our ministry is one of reconciliation. Those who reconcile are not those who go to hurt, to fight, to oppose. But we have to recognise that in our conversations with family and colleagues and neighbours and friends, that behind that conversation, whether it's amicable or not, there's a spiritual battle going on. So, just to give you some, well, a testimony, I think, really, from Tooting. I don't think Wimbledon was affected particularly. I mean, when I came through on the way to and from the office, I saw more police than I saw people who were likely to be involved in any looting. But in Tooting, I think there were two businesses that were affected. When I say affected, I think maybe something along the lines of smashed windows, and then one resident was burgled in her home. Now, that's, I'm not trying to downplay those incidents, but what we have done in Tooting for the last 3 years, some of you here are involved in those street pastor patrols. Street pastors was something that started about 10 years ago in Hackney. It's since spread all across London, throughout the UK and even beyond, where Christians wanting to just be a presence, be salt, the salt that we're commanded to be on the streets, have got together, always with prayer backing. So any street pastor patrol that goes out prays at the beginning, prays at the end, and there are others who are praying for them while they're out. But we've been doing that for the last 3 years or so in Tooting. We're only going out once a month. Some months we don't even get enough to go out. But we've been patrolling. Now, this last week I lead the team in Tooting. It's not just a shofar thing, it's from different churches. If you want to know, then you can ask Steph, who's being trained currently, or Jez, or myself. There's a few in the Weybridge congregation and the Tooting who have also been trained. It's quite a commitment in terms of training, but it's a commitment that I believe paid off. It paid off because we can't just pray for the city and then stay in our diplomatically immune confines or compounds. We have to go out. Now, quite a few people, well, two people out of the Tooting team contacted me this week and they wanted to go out and have a patrol. But I felt very strongly that this isn't the time for patrolling. We're not vigilantes. We let the police do what they have to do. Moses is this last week. I don't know if any of you have seen him, but he's been wearing his police officer uniform. He's only just got it. And he even knows that something gone on this week because Sally went with the children to pray at the Broadway. But maybe he was thinking the police needed a bit of help this last week. But I didn't think that was our role. Our role, I think, this week was to pray. We've got an event next Sunday where past 4 or 5 years Christians in Tooting from different churches have gone out onto the streets on a Sunday. You're welcome to join us next weekend. All of Fred's here. Fred doesn't usually preach short sermons, so if it's going to happen, I'm not sure quite how it's going to work out. But the last thing, so Lucille's going to preach here, but Fred's going to preach in Tooting. That might change when they get here. But what we've done is, from one church to another, gone along to the end of their service, and then they've joined us in prayer and praise on the streets. So not only have we had the monthly street pastor patrols, but we've also had an annual hope walk, where with a police escort, we've been given one of the lanes of traffic through Tooting, through the thoroughfare of Tooting, in order to praise. So we patrol, we do go out on the streets. We can't be salt in here. We have to be salt out there. But I guess what Holy Spirit tells us is when we are to pray and when we are to patrol. And there's times when it will be one, there's times when it will be another. But we have been given the armour, not only the armour, but the weapons that we need for the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves. We can cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What might it have been for this week? It might be this, in terms of what happened in London this week, the high thing might have been, Johan mentioned this during the offering, doing what you want to do, being greedy. Didn't use that word, but that is a high thing that exalts itself because it's against the knowledge of God. It's against the character of God. It might be that there aren't consequences for actions, which again, there are. Whatever exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we can bring that into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, maybe some of you are new to spiritual warfare, and I guess we're all learning, but a war isn't something that you do on your own. So we do it together, and then you don't expose, you know, again, military expertise is not something I have, but you don't expose a newly qualified or a soldier in training to the worst battle, I would imagine. So you might think, you know, this isn't for me, all this talk about high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ, that I don't know what is being talked about, so I'm not going to be involved. You won't be exposed. Shofar's safe. You will be involved if you're willing to be involved. There's no, you know, national service, there's no conscription. You're welcome to join. If you're in the church, then you'll be trained and equipped, given what you need in order to take part in the spiritual battle in which we are. So in terms of the power of our witness, firstly, we're called to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Secondly, we're to establish superiority. And then thirdly, to turn a curse into a blessing. Now, without patronising you, I'm going to show you a DVD while it's being made ready. I'm going to ask Wells to come and give a testimony. But turning a curse into a blessing. This story, there's a couple of names in the story that sound quite similar. So I've decided to show you a DVD which our children watch at home. It just has three or four minute vignettes of different Bible stories. And I'm hoping that this one will help us in this one, turning the curse into a blessing. But while we're waiting for that, Wells, please share.
Fear of man versus the fear of God. The fear of man can be very strong. So this morning, anyway, I was on duty at Tooting, and they had two new people there, which are brought by a guy called Richard, who some of you might have met at school yesterday. And so there's two new people there, and then they wanted to be prayed for at the end, so we all got up and we all stood around praying for them. And so we all stood around praying for them, and then while I was praying, I got this really strong image of a hip x-ray, which is quite odd. And I felt, you know, I had to pray for healing in this area, and healing is not really something I normally pray for, so I was kind of like, oh, my God. And I don't really know the people in Tooting, and I thought, yes, if I'm wrong, I'm going to make such an idiot of myself. Like, serious, I was like, no, I'm not doing this. And I could feel my heart going, and I was getting all, like, nervous, and I'm like, no, and then I realised there was a fear of man that I was letting drive me, and I'm like, no, I need to let the fear of God. So then I was like, okay. Step out in faith, worst case scenario, they're just going to think I'm an idiot, I don't go there anyway, it's fine. So just said to these people, look, I don't know if this applies to you, but I really feel that I need to pray for healing in your hip area. And turned out the guy has serious hip problems, so we laid hands on him and we prayed for him. And, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, but it's more that if you step out in faith, then God's really going to reward you. So follow where he leads, and you might be surprised where you end up. Thank you.
Thanks, Wes. If it works, we'll use it. If it doesn't, I'll tell you the story. But what was... did this morning was turned a curse, if we see sickness, infirmity in that light, turned it into a blessing. We don't know, but what I do know is that Richard, who brought Tony along to church today, was standing next to me when Wells just shared the picture that she had, and the wonder that he expressed audibly when Wells prayed for him was a testimony to him. So we're still praying and trusting God for Tony's healing. But Richard saw that Holy Spirit gives power for us to be witnesses. So we're turning curses into blessing.
The king of that city was afraid when he saw so many people camped nearby. He sent for a prophet named Balaam.
Do something to make these people go away.
So Balaam started off on his donkey to see what he could do. That made God angry because he wanted his people to be there. So God sent up an angel with a sword to stop Balaam. Balaam couldn't see the angel, but his donkey could, and stopped suddenly. So Balaam started to beat the donkey to make it go. But the donkey said,
"Why are you beating me?
You have made me look foolish. I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you right now."
But the donkey wasn't afraid.
"You have ridden me for years. Have I ever done this to you before?"
At this point, Balaam realized he was talking to a donkey.
"No. No, you haven't."
Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel. Balaam quickly bowed face down on the ground. The angel spoke.
"God sent me to stop you from harming his people. If your donkey had not turned away, I would have killed you."
Balaam was shocked.
"I have sinned against the Lord. I will not do this thing."
And that's how God used a donkey to save his people.
What the DVD doesn't show is that what happened after that is that Balaam, the guy with the donkey, who was sent by Balak, the king who we saw at the beginning of the clip, when he, although he was sent to curse, couldn't do anything but give a blessing. The story's in Numbers 23 and then in Deuteronomy 23, just giving a summary of the story. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5. Says, "The Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." So even though what was commissioned was a curse, what was given was a blessing. Even though a curse was commissioned, what was received was a blessing. And Roz is no donkey. Holy Spirit spoke to her, and she gave the message. But I guess to what we were talking about at the beginning, ambassadors being vital kingdom messengers, God can use a donkey. I mean, I don't know what the equivalent would be now. If you remember Knight Rider, it would probably be your car speaking to you and telling you where to go or where not to go. But Holy Spirit, I don't know if the donkey got any blessing. I don't know. Special hay or something like that. But when we are used as messengers, we get a blessing. Ask Woz whether her faith is encouraged. She received a blessing because she was the one whom Holy Spirit used to turn a curse into a blessing. I don't know this, but when I've been involved with different groups doing spiritual warfare, one of the things that has been said, I've heard it on a number of occasions, is that when Satanists try to curse, specifically referring to baptized Christians, they're unable to do it. One, I think it was even on one of the DVDs we watched in the office, where those who try to curse Christians, and there are people who do that Like, again, you know, you might think, okay, well, that's a bit spooky, I don't want to come back to this church again. But there are people who seek to curse, but they're unable to place those curses on those followers of Jesus who are baptized. So you don't need to leave here being worried. We have, you know, superiority. We have immunity. But there are people who will seek to curse God's people. Again, something that I don't know of. I've probably met a few Satanists, but not asked any of this specific question. But one of the things that they pray against is Christian marriages. They try and curse Christian marriages. I guess if you think about splitting, you know, you've got, let's say, two baptized believers who are married, but there's a potential for a split then because these two have come together. And if they can drive a wedge in there, then not only is that relationship affected, but then obviously children as well. I'm not saying this to alarm people or to cause you to be worried. It's more a case of realizing that because we're witnesses, because we're ambassadors, because we're just doing the role that we are called to do, we have all that we need to be able to fulfill that role. So even when people come against us, even when those who came against London, when I say those, I mean spiritually those who orchestrated it, it might have seemed quite random. But I believe that there were people who pray, there are people who pray that London wouldn't know peace, that London won't know prosperity. But we can kind of, if we are alert to them on our spiritual radars, see off curses and turn curses into blessings. If we look at various stories in scripture, we can see how that happens, that what was intended, Joseph said it to his brothers when he was prime minister of Egypt, what you intended to harm, God intended for good. So we're called as witnesses. We're called not to learn a set formula in order to tell other people, but we're called to testify to that which we have heard, seen, looked at, and touched. What God has done in us. So Roz, when she goes to the office this week, she's at Flight Centre with her colleagues. What did you do this weekend? Well, I prayed for someone, and I don't know what happened, but is one thing that she can say this week. We're called to be witnesses, we're called to be present, whether it's in a home or a street, a neighbourhood or community, a school, an office, a university. We're called to be present. Coming together, meeting together is important, but we can't fulfil the vision that we have as a church by staying in the Drake House or the Leisure Centre or Burview Hall. And we're given power. Jesus said, power will come on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be given power and you will be my witnesses. We're given power to pray. People might think that what happened in London stopped in the middle of the week because it petered out. But those of us who pray know that it stopped. I'm not saying that wasn't a factor. It stopped because God's people took seriously the commission and the command that we've been given to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. We can have air superiority. Do we have it yet? Probably not, over the city. If we look at what happens in London, is there more bad than good? Probably. But if London prospers, then we will prosper. The Olympics are going to come, be good things and bad things. But we can, if we seek the peace and prosperity of this city, we can ourselves experience peace and prosperity. We need to establish air superiority. And we can turn curses into blessings. We can take that which is intended to harm and make it into a blessing. Thank you, God, that on your behalf we implore people to be reconciled to God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that because of you, we are children of God, that we can come to the King, we can come to the Creator of heaven and earth and address him as our Father. Father, thank you that when your children come in agreement, in unity, then you take delight. Just as those who have more than one child are pleased when they come and present not conflicting requests, but ones that come together. Father, thank you that you have heard our request this evening, that London would be blessed, that London would know peace, that London would know prosperity, not a prosperity because of greed, but a prosperity that will last, where people who don't even yet own the name of Jesus are blessed in their bodies, in their souls, in their spirits. Lord Jesus, thank you that you left heaven and you came into this world so that we have an example, so that when we don't know to whom you're calling us to witness, we can look at your life and know where you want us to go. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're poured out all over this world, and that you're poured into us, that you empower us, that you qualify us, that you enable us to witness to our Father. And God, we thank you that you've ministered to us through your word, that you've ministered as we've shared communion. And that this isn't the end, but we'll continue to be witnesses wherever you call us, in this city and in other cities as well. God, thank you that the blessing that London will know will be shared by other cities. And God, thank you that as your people, we can claim the diplomatic immunity that we have, not just while we're here together, but when we go to our homes, when we go from this place, that we'll know we'll be blessed, not only in our coming and our coming together, but in our going. And God, thank you that even as we separate from each other, we go with the same purpose, to salt this earth. God, thank you that you'll use us this week to preserve life. God, even in a conversation, I just think someone's going to have a conversation this week with someone else about an animal, and you think, well, you know, it's just a conversation about an animal, but pets can be dear to people, so just keep an ear open for that one. Holy Spirit, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you will speak through us to those whose children are born and who need intervention from doctors and others, that you'll use us to speak. God, when people ask questions about the future of this city, we'll know that your future is a good future in which you want all to participate. Lord Jesus, thank you that you paid for our debt, and that we can go not just tonight and this week, but through our whole life, silencing every accusation of the evil one who tells us that our sins and our shortcomings, our failings, are insufficient. The blood of Jesus is insufficient for those. We cancel those now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we overcome as we speak by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood never fails, that it will not fail us this week. And we plead it over us, over our families. In his name. Amen. If you have a need for prayer, please don't go. If you want to just sit where you are and continue, then the rest of us will respect that. Thank you for coming. Visitors, you're very welcome. Give our regards to James. Cindy, it's good to see you.